So this morning, I want to share about managing change through the seasons and the times of your life. The last time I shared something about strategic change, managing change. This is a follow-up of that. Hallelujah. Look at Vector Security calling me. They don't go to church. Okay. Let me start. All right. So in a rough outline, what I want to do is to talk about the fact that even though the world changes, God still commands us to live by faith. But I'm not going to talk about faith. What I want to do is to connect faith with change so that you and I can manage the seasons of our life. Let me start by going to Psalm 27. Jesus told Thomas, you know, Thomas has become very popular in Christian community because people even add the name Doubtful Thomas. Because among the 12, he didn't want to believe. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who haven't seen me, yet believe. Hallelujah. David said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hallelujah. So you have to believe before you can see. That's why we sang the song, right? We're going to see what we pray for. Now, you see, you can't pray without believing. It's impossible to pray without believing. Then who are you praying to? In fact, you can even speak in faith and things will happen. So David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, you and I cannot do anything without life. Life is the most precious possession. Without life, you can't do anything. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes says, better is a living dog than a dead lion. I didn't say it. Solomon said it. Why? Because the dog, even though he's not the king of the beast, he's still living. But the lion, who is the king of the beast, is dead. So he said, better is a living dog than a dead lion. Because if you live in the land of the living, you have opportunity to do anything that God has called you to do. Hallelujah. That is why you don't have to take your life, you know, casually. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Because somebody comes to take away your life. Somebody comes, the devil comes to destroy your life. The devil comes to terminate your life. The devil is a terminator. I'm bringing my movie in, right? One of my favorite movies. But Jesus says, I am come to give you life and to give you more abundantly. In fact, the Message translation says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they may have real and eternal life. More and better life than they have ever dreamed of. Hallelujah. So the believer has access to good life. Hallelujah. You and I have access to a good and a better life. I'm not talking about eternal life. That will happen when the seasons of change come to our life and when we exit this side of the world. But I'm talking about better life here and now in the land of the living. Because David said in Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right? So the believer is expected to cultivate a life of faith and hope so that you can manage the changes of your life, the seasonal changes that everybody goes through. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Hallelujah. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Four times. The first one is in Habakkuk. The second one is in Romans. The third one is in Galatians. And the fourth one is Hebrews. Four times God is telling you and I, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Which means your life must be defined and governed by faith, believing in God, what he has said, and his promises. Hallelujah. Because faith is the only currency that pleases God. God is not impressed by your checkbook because he has better checkbooks. And in fact, the checkbook that you have, he made it possible for you to have it in the first place. God is not impressed by your education. Just take a first high school chemistry and see what scientists have discovered that was already there, that God put there. Hallelujah. We'll talk more about this. God is only impressed that you believe in him. Your faith. Hallelujah. That is why four times in the Bible says the just shall live by faith. One in the Old Testament by prophet Habakkuk and three by the apostle Paul. Hallelujah. Now, these pronouncements and declarations were made in different times. In Habakkuk's time, Habakkuk, the prophet, was really concerned about the moral decadence of society. There was so much corruption. There was lawlessness. It was like a social disorder. Everybody was doing their own thing. They didn't care about God. And Habakkuk, the prophet, was speaking to God and said, God, what is going on in this world? People are killing people. People are corrupt. People are abusing other people. And God told the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. In fact, God told the prophet, the just shall live by faith just means that forget about those who are proud and arrogant. Because sometimes, you know, we see and hear what is going on and we get surprised. Kids these days, right? I mean, just Friday night we were discussing that teenage suicide in society has gone up for the first time. Teenage suicide. 14-year-olds are killing themselves because they have no faith, they have no hope. And we are asking ourselves, where is the church in all of this? Right? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we know Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Right? So if teenagers are committing suicide, that means they have no hope that things are going to get better. And that was the picture Habakkuk had before God spoke to him and said, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. And there's more to Habakkuk. Because in Habakkuk's time, God told Habakkuk that because of the indiscipline of the children of Israel, because of their corruption, they don't care about me, blah, blah, blah. Because of all that they are doing, I'm going to send the Babylonians so that they will be in captive. So God was going to use the Babylonians as an instrument to really discipline the children of Israel. Right? And God also proclaimed that it was going to be 70 years. God is interested in time. Hallelujah. So, the Bible says in Daniel that Daniel knew about what, you know, Habakkuk, and in fact, Jeremiah was also prophesied that the Jews were going to be in captive for 70 years. This is all Old Testament stuff, but it's good. And so right before the end of the 70 years, Daniel started praying. And then at the end of the season, things began to change because Daniel was in sync with God. Right? Then in Paul's time, we know that it wasn't Paul who actually set up the church in Rome. The Bible says in Acts, after the persecution that broke in Acts, some of them went everywhere preaching the gospel, and some of them set up a church in Rome. But Paul had an opportunity to write to this church that he didn't start. If you look at all Paul's missionary journeys, he never went to Rome till the latter part of his life. So Paul wrote to them, encouraging them, and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile, because Rome was a cosmopolitan society. And so Paul also released and said, but the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Then we go to Galatians. In Galatians, Paul established a church in Galatia, several churches. In Galatians, the Jews were importing Judaism and mixing it with Christianity. And Paul said, no, 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 this is unacceptable, right? Legalism. So Paul also released the word and said, the just shall live by faith. In fact, and even in Galatians, Paul uses Abraham's example that Abraham believed God and that was God declared him righteous. Right? The same just shall live by faith. In Hebrews, Paul is talking to the Hebrews and said, look, Christianity is not Judaism. Christianity stands on its own, and he also lived the world, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. So God, through the apostles and the prophet, is telling you and I that our lives should be defined and governed by a life of faith. Believing in what God has said. Believing in his promises and letting it guide and direct your life. Hallelujah. But we also know that your life goes through seasons. Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to be born and a time to die. Between birth and death is what we call your life. At least here on this earth. Right? There you could go on. He says, to everything there is a season and a time for everything, every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to be die. Now, a time to be born and a time to die are two different extremes. Conception and birth, and then death and the demise. And that is your life. But your life also goes through seasons. Hallelujah. So God is using natural phenomena to teach us spiritual truths. Right? We know there are four seasons. Right? Summer, after summer, what comes? Fall. Because the leaves fall, right? Then winter, spring, and then we come back to summer. Right? But remember in Genesis 1 verse 14, God created the seasons. He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and said that they should regulate and control the seasons and the days and the years. Right? So what we are saying this morning is that God says you should live by faith, but your life will go through seasons. So you should learn to manage your life as it goes through seasons. Hallelujah. What do the seasons teach us? The seasons teach us about change. Birth and death are two different changes. Birth is when, you see, from your mother's womb, you enter the world, right? And death is when the spirit exits this side of the world. Right? If you drive on the highway, there is an entrance and an exit. Not every exit is relevant to your destination. Did you know that? But it's still there. Why is it there? It's there for somebody. Hallelujah. So the seasons teach us about change. The seasons also teach us that life is very predictable. Hallelujah. In other words, you can anticipate that winter is coming because you've just gone through fall. The seasons also tell us that change is constant. It also tells us that change is cyclical. This summer, actually summer ends on Labor Day, right? I think officially. So right after Labor Day, we begin to feel the fall season, and then summer will come again, this time next year, 2020. My goodness. You're already in 2020? Where did it go? I still remember Y2K. Anybody remembers that? Can you believe that was 20 years ago? Remember Y2K? I remember Y2K. I don't think Jamia remembers Y2K, right?
No.
20 years, Dave, in the new century. So it tells us that change is also cyclical. Right? Okay, let's go on. So the key to change, the key to managing change is to learn to manage the seasons of your lives. Do you get the hypothesis? God says the just shall live by faith. Your life is defined by seasons that you go through, right? And so the key to managing change is the key, is managing the seasons of your life. Your life will change. Your job may change. Your marriage may change. Your friends may change. Everything about you is susceptible to change. You know, as you even grow, you know that you change. There are some pictures of mine that I will argue with you. It wasn't me. Because I had an afro. Right? Let's look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. I don't know why Paul still put it there in that love chapter. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Hallelujah. So the process of change is also the process of becoming. Hallelujah. So there comes a time when the seasons of childishness, the seasons where you think in a certain way like a child, have to cease, and then a new season where you think like an adult emerges. This is seasons, seasonal change. In fact, some social scientists say that there are three things in a change, right? There is the beginning, there is the end, and in between, which is the transition. Now let's look at some of the seasons of change in the life of some of the biblical personalities. Let me start by saying that nobody is immune to change. You can't fight change. You can't ignore change. You can't avoid change. And this is just even natural. But when it comes to God, God will introduce change in your life, whether you are ready or not. Think about Adam and Eve, right? And this drastic changes. Before sin, Adam, according to the scriptures, was in charge. The animals obeyed him because he gave them names. They were blessed. Then when they disobeyed God, that was the transition. And the Bible says God cursed them. And then he had to learn to live under the curse of God. Hallelujah. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was a fatherless guy. But God told him in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you, and you shall become a father of nations. In you, all the families and the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But he was fatherless. But we know the story. Eventually, through God's promise and intervention, Abraham became a father. But we also know that Abraham tried to change in his own strategy. And some of the conflicts we see in the world today between the Jews and the Palestinians, who all claim Abraham as their ancestor, is because of the conflict among the children. I don't know, I don't want to speculate, but if Abraham had not had the child, Ishmael, with Hagar, would we have seen that? I don't know. Change. In fact, beyond even God telling Abraham, you're going to become a father, God had to relocate Abraham. Hallelujah. That's change. Right? God says, get out of your country, get out of your people, get out of your family to the land that I'll show you. So sometimes you and I may have to change where we live in order for God's purposes to come to our life. Because sometimes the friends you hang out with are not giving you good advice. And sometimes the lack of good advice or the bad advice may be a hindrance to God's promise unfolding in your life. And sometimes you have to get away from bad friends, bad people who influence you. God has to relocate you. Hallelujah. Let's come to Joseph, son of Jacob. What a change. I mean, it's one thing when God relocates you, and it's another thing when your own brothers sell you as a slave. That's mean. Are you with me? That is really mean. I mean, I can't imagine me selling my brother for money. I mean, I hate somebody so much that I will sell him. That's bad. Bad is an understatement. That's evil. Right? But it happened to Joseph. But Joseph learned to manage change, that drastic change in his life. Some people who commit suicide, think about it. The Bible says in his father's house, he was the favorite son. Right? The father made him designer clothes. Right? All these privileges. And then he's sold as a slave. You know, a slave does not even have his own rights. No, you can't decide, I want to go to the mall if you're a slave. Somebody has to approve. Right? He didn't have his own rights. And then he got promoted from a slave to a servant. Another season in his life. Then he got promoted to a steward. Another season in his life. Hallelujah. Then he also had to learn to manage being a prime minister. Second, the Bible says, only to Pharaoh. And he had to learn not to go back killing his brothers. Right? Sometimes you get tempted to revenge on your enemies. Right? David, Joseph had to manage that change. Sometimes I imagine me as a cop, right? And I have some enemies, right? And I want to do something to them, right? I mean, I remember in high school some of the people who bullied me, and I see them later, and now I'm taller and bigger than them, and I want to give them an uppercut. Rabbi, it's too late, I can't do that. Because you remember the pain and the suffering you go through. You have to learn to manage change in your life positively. Hallelujah. There's more to say, but I don't have time. David. David was the greatest king in Israel. No king ever came to David because David never lost a battle. Very, very talented. A shepherd, he was a servant of Saul, he was a poet, he was a musician, he was a writer, and he became a soldier, he became king. But the Bible says one of David's greatest flaws was that David disregarded the seasons of change that he was expected to do something. The Bible says, at the time that kings go to battle, David was in his penthouse looking at naked women. And that's what caused him the problem. He failed to adhere and align with the expectations that come with change. Hallelujah. John the Baptist, Jesus said, of all the men born of women in the Bible, no one is greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. John the Baptist was executed. Right? Because some crazy king wanted to satisfy his equally crazy wife and their crazy daughter. And they chopped his head and killed him. This is Jesus' cousin. What do we learn? You and I are not immune to change. Drastic change. See, I'm not surprised that people like Habakkuk, the prophet, you know, they look at what was going on in society, bad, evil things, and they holler to God and say, God, what is going on? And God comes back and says, the just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus himself, the Bible says, the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. Jesus was in a class of his own, right? Every miracle. No problem exceeded Jesus' capacity to solve. But he was crucified by the very people he came to redeem. Change. Peter, fisherman turned apostle. Oh, Paul's change is really drastic. Right? Paul had to go through what we call a paradigm shift. Everything that he had learned as a Pharisee, he had to discard and learn about the gospel. Hallelujah. And you and I are not immune to change. In the previous, you know, message that I had, I said that change will happen whether you like it or not. And many, many, many companies, if they don't respond to change, whether it's technology, whether it's political deregulation, whatever it is, will have to eventually bow down. I just heard yesterday that Macy's is filing for bankruptcy. Macy's! Oh, Lord, have mercy. And when I heard it, I told my wife, I'm not surprised. Sears filed for bankruptcy a couple of years ago. All these icons, they fail to respond to change. To change will change, whether you change or not. Right? That sounds like a nice tagline, right? I should copyright it. Change will change whether you change or not. Okay, let's go on. I haven't even... Okay. Change means your life will bring fluctuations. Things will go up in your life and things may go down in your life. In one season, you may be fabulously rich. In the next season, you could be poor and begging for food. This is what Paul said. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. Think about Paul, the apostle. Paul was from a wealthy family. He was a Roman citizen and also a Jew. His father owned property. He was schooled in the best schools, the prep schools. Today we say maybe Ivy League education. His parents were healthy, right? Then he had a paradigm shift, right? Jesus, he met Jesus and his life changed. And then he had to learn, manage the change. He had to learn how to fend for himself. He became a tent maker as well as an apostle trying to take the gospel to the world then. This is what Paul said. Not that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer loss, to suffer need. Two key words. Paul said, learn. I have learned and instructed. Some of us don't have the know-how on how to manage the different changes that come to our life. And that is our problem. I've heard that so many people, when they retire, it's not long and they die. Anybody heard about that? I don't know why. I thought retirement is like vacation. But if vacation is going to kill you, then don't go on vacation. That's what I thought. Why are they dying? I don't know. You see, the body is conditioned to some routines, right? I've heard that people who drink, right, the body becomes so used to the alcohol in your body, when you stop drinking, you experience withdrawal symptoms, right? Because the body craves for the alcohol, and you are not giving it. And if you don't manage it well, you can be toast. Hallelujah. So Paul said, I have learned. So one of the keys to managing the seasons in your life is learning and being instructed. Hallelujah. Now we have to understand the requirements and types of things. There are different changes. Romans 12 says that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Two types of changes. Conformational change and transformational change. Conformational change is external. Whilst transformational change is internal, you and I will experience both external and internal changes in our life. Changes from the law, changes in technology, changes in economic regulations. I mean, whoever thought that? When we still travel, we have to go through the metal detectors. It never used to be when I was a kid, right? You just get through, jump on your plane, and off you go, right? These days, it's been regulated. The laws have changed. I mean, what it means is that the population of crazy people in the world is increasing. So we have to implement all these steps in order to limit, control political change, legal change, external change, change that has nothing to do. Then internal change. You see, I've always not had gray hair. Right? I wasn't born with gray hair, I promise you that. It just came recently. I didn't have to do anything, Vinny. It just came. Internal change. Right? And there was a time I used to eat big portions. These days, I can't eat those big portions. Right? I mean, sometimes I see food and I'm happy, it tastes good, and I heap it up, then half the way, it's like, I'm full. My mom is disappointed. When I was in high school, my mom used to say, you know, because we went to boarding school, he says, you know, when you guys go to school and I cook, the food is in the fridge for you. My daddy is one person, but when we come home and she has to cook and there are several of us, she's happy because the food goes faster. Right? My body is changing. Even climbing my stairs. Right? I used to run up. What's funny? Right? And it comes slowly, but you detect it. Am I right? It comes slowly, but you detect it. Right? Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then I will, it's not here, but it just came to me, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is what Solomon wrote. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about your body. The keepers of your house are your legs. Right? When the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease. The grinders are referring to your teeth. The grinders cease because they are few. Right? You know, you lose your teeth, right? It comes with age, right? And the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. He's talking about your eyes. Right? I wasn't born from my mother's belly wearing glasses. I promise you. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. And when the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bed, and all the doctors of music shall be brought low. So Solomon is saying that there comes a time when the body itself, the capacity, the productivity of the body, let me put it that way, declines. Hallelujah. But you have to learn to manage those changes. We said that change is predictable, right? Okay. So the key to managing change is to assess God's plan for your life. God told Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Hallelujah. In fact, the Amplified Translation says, "I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you." So the key to managing change in your life is to be able to access God's plan for your life. You see, in Jeremiah's situation, Jeremiah was a priest because his father was a priest. And he was groomed to become a priest until God intervened in chapter 1 of Jeremiah and said, "Jeremiah, I have ordained you as a prophet to the nations." So God introduced change in his life because Jeremiah was on the path to becoming the priest. He was trained for the priesthood. So the key to change in your life is learning God's plan for your life. The secret to life is effective management of time and change. The principal key to the management of time and change is planning. Planning is one of the most important principles of success in life. Planning is the key to managing change and regulation in your life. Planning is the identification and selection of appropriate goals and calls of action. We're going to talk about it. Planning is also futuristic. Remember, God told Jeremiah, "I know the plans and the thoughts I have for you." Plans to give you a future and a hope, to bring you to an expected end. God is talking about your future. And one of the things we tell management students is that you never plan for the past. Anybody who plans for the past, we have to take you to a psychiatrist. You always plan for the future because the future has not been lived yet. And so the key to controlling change is to plan and anticipate the change and try to use planning to control the change. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 6:6-9. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Other translations say, "lazy bones." And sometimes I tell my kids lazy bones. Right? They thought I made it up. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." So some way, somehow, God has connected planning as a wise endeavor that you and I must engage in if we want to be wise. Provided, let me read it here. Provided for her meat, right? Let me find it. provided for her meat in the summer. Talking about seasons. Right? And gathered her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O slumber? A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Lord, have mercy. The Bible is predicting your poverty if you are lazy and fail to plan. He said, go to the ant. Observe her ways. You see, the ant is the tiniest of God's creatures. Right? But the Bible says the ant gathers her food in summer. Because the ant can sense that winter is coming. And there is not going to be any harvest. Hallelujah. This blows me away. Let me read it for you in other translations. Proverbs chapter 6. In the Message translation, it says, this is not good. It says, you lazy fool. Look at the ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer, it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? How long before you get out of bed? A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there. Sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a debt poor life. Message translation. The Bible predicts poverty when you don't manage the seasons of your life through planning. Hallelujah. Let me take you to the Passion Translation. And the subheading says, life lessons. I like that. When you are feeling lazy, come and learn a lesson from this tale of the tiny ant. Yes, all you lazy bones, come learn from the example of the ant and enter into wisdom. The ants have no chief, no boss, no manager. No one has to tell them what to do. You will see them working and toiling all summer long, stockpiling their food in preparation for winter. So wake up, sleepyhead. How long will you lie there? When will you wake up and get out of bed? If you keep nodding off and thinking, I will do it later, or say to yourself, I'll just sit back a while and take it easy. Just watch how your future unfolds. By making excuses, you will learn what it means to go without. Poverty will pounce on you like a bandit and move in as your roommate for life. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Poverty will be your roommate for life. It will move on you like a bandit. You know, when somebody attacks you in the night like a thief, he doesn't give you notice. Of course, if you give you notice, you will get all the dogs in the neighborhood. Right? He said, poverty will come on you like an ant man. So let me go back. So, just looking at the ant, we identify a couple of things. The law of nature. I mean, God's creation is amazing. Sometimes, you know, growing up, if you mistakenly sprinkle sugar in your kitchen, give yourself just some time. You come back and there is a colony of ants. One of them saw it and went to tell the whole neighborhood. How did they do that? They don't have a mouth, they don't talk, but we know they communicate. So how was it able to blast the megahorn to the neighborhood that come their sugar here? I've thought about it. I can't figure it out. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? And the ant is the tiniest creatures. And we have all these sophisticated telecommunication systems. And we can't plan. So the laws of nature means that there are seasons of life. There's life of change. And that you and I have to prepare and anticipate the future and not wait for the future to come and get us. Which means you can plan and control the future by anticipating the change and working towards it. Hallelujah. What is planning and what is a plan? Planning, like we said, is the identification and selection of appropriate goals and calls of action. Let me break it down. So when you are planning, remember, we said you never plan for the past, you always plan for the future. So when you are planning, you are thinking that the future is coming. What am I going to do tomorrow? Then once you think about what you're going to do tomorrow, you have to think about how are you going to do it. That is the course of action. Right? So in other words, you are trying to control what is going to happen tomorrow. But sometimes, you see, when a goal is a desirable future outcome. Right? So marriage can be a goal for those of you who are not married. Graduation can be a goal. You want to go to college, get. There are so many goals and objectives in life. But an objective is a measurable and quantifiable goal. So if I say I'm going to graduate, that is a goal. But if I say I want to graduate in 2 years, I've quantified it and it's measurable. That becomes an objective. So in 2 years, if you do not graduate, then either something happened. Right? So planning is the identification and selection of appropriate goals and courses of action. The course of action has to do with how you intend to meet that goal. So you're going to graduate. You want to go to college. Today, there are so many different approaches. You can go through online, or you can go through school evening, work during the day and go to school evening. There's evening school, right? You can go to community. There are so many ways. So the course of action may differ. I know friends who got their MBA through 3 summers. They worked all during the school year and they take off in summer, May, June, July, August, and then they get the MBA 3 summers. In fact, Rutgers has an MBA program very popular like that. Some people get the MBAs going to school Friday and Saturday every other week. So there are so many different ways to accomplish a goal. The key is the course of action. How? And that comes under planning. The result of planning should be a plan. What is a plan? A plan is a blueprint. It's a roadmap. It could be a document. You know, you can't even build without a plan. Right? Because the blueprint has to specify the layout, has to specify the height of the room, has to give you not only the layout, the materials they're going to use to build the house, and the location, the size, everything has to be part of the blueprint. And the township has to approve these days before you can even build. So a plan is a design for a building, you know, it's a project, you know, it's also a blueprint, it's a roadmap, it's a strategic intent. So Jesus is saying, what are you going to do with your life? You have to plan it. Planning is one way to control the future, right? Because the future is guaranteed to come. Tomorrow, 6 o'clock, is guaranteed to come. The question is, what are you going to do tomorrow at 6 o'clock? See, time is irrecoverable. Somebody also said, time is irrecoverable. What time is it now? 12:22 August, what is today's date? 12:22 of August 25th, Sunday, is never coming back. You know that? It's never coming back. But tomorrow, 12:22, August 26th, is guaranteed to come. What are you going to do on that? You still have 24 hours. You can sleep like the sluggard. Or you can do something like the planner. Right? You got to plan. Why is planning important? Number one, it gives us a sense of direction and purpose, especially for organizations. It's important. Planning also helps individuals participate in decision making. I remember when they were doing the VBS, Susie had to go into planning with everybody who was a part of the planning. You have the dates, who is doing what, we have the number of chaperones, we have the number of kids. There was a process, Eventbrite. It takes a lot of hours, especially when you are collaborating with other people, so that everybody has to be on the same page. Then that's when people also tell you, this may work, this may not work. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? We have to plan even as a church. Hallelujah. Planning enables managers, people in different organizations, to coordinate their actions. Think about it. When a plane lands, there is a process that immediately goes into place, right? Passengers disembark, and after the passengers disembark, remember, by rule, the pilot is the last person to leave the plane. And then somebody comes, maybe cleans the plane, preparing the plane for the next flight. Then meanwhile, if you look outside, you see somebody refueling the plane, putting the baggages in and stuff like that to prepare the plane. So there is a sequence. And planning also becomes like a controlling device, right? A plane takes off at a certain time, and if you miss it, that's it. So you want to fly? Where are you going to? I'm going to Hawaii. When are you going? I don't know. Okay, you're going to Hawaii. Okay, good. When are you going to go? You want to go tomorrow. When do you want to fly out of Newark? Where are you flying from? Because you can't fly from the Poconos. We don't have an international airport, right? You can fly from Philadelphia, Newark, JFK. Planning is a controlling device for regulating managerial actions and behaviors, especially important when you're working with others. I'm going to skip this. Read Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, it's powerful. The Bible says before God created the world, he had a plan. Right? And if you read Genesis chapter 1, God used a systematic way of planning. He started from the simple to the complex and ended with man. Then he started with the heavens, and then earth proceeds from vegetation. Everything is more complex than the preceding one. But the Bible says, the Lord possessed me. The whole of Proverbs chapter 8 is about wisdom. He said, the Lord possessed me before the beginning of his way, before his works of old. He's talking about creation. That is why the earth is in such order. That is why the seas don't go beyond the boundary for which God set. That is why the sun rises always in the east. Precision. Hallelujah. God believes in planning. Hallelujah. Oh. Paul said, according to the grace of God which is upon given unto me, as a wise master builder. The Greek word for master builder is the word architecton. That is the English word architect. So the Bible said, I am the wise master builder. I'm the wise architect. Remember, he's an apostle. He's building churches. And he says, I have laid the foundation. Tells us the sequence. When you are building a house, you can't lay the foundation until you have done the excavation. So there's a process. There's a step in place in which one action precedes the other. That's all planning. Right? But let every man take care how he builds. And then he talks about people building with different materials. You know, you can have a house that is composed of stone, of wood. Even with hay, you go to places and people have, you know, leaves and branches as materials for building. Hallelujah. It's all about planning. And planning is God's way of becoming wise in your endeavors. I'll skip this and go to Jesus' seven principles of planning. This is Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. This is what Jesus said. And I'm going to end with this. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower? Remember we said, the first thing about planning is your goal. So your goal is you want to build a tower. Sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. This is the Lord Jesus saying, you got to plan. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold, it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then he gives you another parable, another story. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulted whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him or with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh all that, he cannot be myself. This Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship. But he's saying that before you become his disciple, you have to count the cost. Right? So let's look at Jesus' principles of planning here. He said, first of all, determine the goal and objective. You are going to build a tower. Or you are going to make a wall. That is your goal and objective. Right? You have to specify. In fact, the Bible says somewhere that you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. People don't know what they want. God wants you to be as specific as you can. So you have to determine the goal. The second principle, he said, which of you intending to build a tower? Right? Sitteth not down first. Can you imagine? This sounds, you know, paradoxical. That you want to do something, but Jesus says, sit down. Don't rush and do it. Sit down. It means, you know, when the Bible says sit down, we see this in Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but sits in the way of the sinners, but his delight is the word of the Lord. When you sit down, the Bible says you are doing due diligence. You are gathering all relevant information about your goal. And you are even envisioning and visualizing the tower. What kind of tower are you building? What kind of house do you want to build? Many people just run ahead when Jesus said, sit down first. What college do you want to go? I don't know. What do you want to do at college? I don't know. So what do you know? I don't know. That's what some sinners may be. I remember this very well. This guy came to the class, and this is a 1 hour, 50-minute class, and sat down for 1 hour. And then he got up and was leaving. I said, why are you leaving? Am I that boring? He said, no, I thought it was a chemistry class. And I was teaching management. And I said, you sat down for 1 hour. Did I say anything about test tube? What did I say that made you think this was a chemistry class, that you sat down for 1 hour in a 1 hour, 50 minutes class, only to leave after 1 hour and say, you thought it was a chemistry class? See, if it had been a social science subject, like political science, something, economics, I will not forgive you, but I'll forgive you. But chemistry and principles of management? How on earth? I thought it was a chemistry class. And these are the people going to manage our retirement? Lord have mercy. Okay, Jesus says determine the goal, envision the goal. You see, this is where images become important. Many people are passionate about what they saw. We pray that Pastor Clinton saw, you know, the spirit center of the nations. According to the narrative, he saw people with different, you know, costume, traditional wear, and the only way he could tell was that they were from different parts of the world. The first time he worked on this property. So God gave him a vision. And so if you are going to build, besides the specification of the objective, you have to be able to visualize and have a visual of what you're going to do, so that after the architect builds it, you know, this is what I saw. The third step is sit down. You meditate, you see God's wisdom and counsel, because, you know, the Bible says in the multitude of counsels, there's wisdom. You have to gather intelligence surrounding your project. The fourth, you have to prioritize. Jesus said, sit down first. You see, in building in a project, project management tells us that you can't do all things at the same time, even in building. Something has to precede something else. Excavation comes before the foundation. The foundation comes before the walls. The walls come before the roof. You can't move from excavation to the roof. Otherwise, what is going to support the roof? Sequence. Right? Then, this is what Jesus said that many people don't do. Count the costs. Whether you have enough resources to complete the project. See, Jesus is not saying, he's not saying, you know, believe God that there will be a miracle. We believe in miracles. He's not saying, you know, I will fly some bricks from the skies. He said, count the cost. You count it, not me, you, because you are going to build a tower. Do you have enough money? Have you borrowed enough money? Many people do not count the cost. So that's why you see a lot of uncompleted buildings. Is that people don't like it? No, it's not like they don't like it. They like it. But money doesn't like them. Count the cost. Calculate and estimate. In business, we have something called SWOT analysis. Oh, if I had another session. If we read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to the churches. And he says, I know your past, I know your present, but this is your future. If you do this, this is where you're going to go to the future. It's talking about managing the seasons. And even as a church, we should do a SWOT analysis. Businesses, we have what SWOT analysis just means: your strengths, your weaknesses, your opportunities, and your threats. Strengths are the things that you are good at. So as a business, as an organization, you always want to maximize your strength. Let me use Sister Audrey as an example. If people like jerk chicken and they like your flavor, you are good at jerk chicken, you always want to even improve how you do your jerk chicken. Right? That's your strength. Weaknesses are the things that are not so good that may... If your customer service is bad, it's a weakness. People like your food, but they don't like your waitress because they are rude. Right? That's a weakness. As an organization, as a church. People may like our word, but do we know what they don't like about us? And we can't assume that people like what you like. Right? So if we're thinking about planning, even as a church, we have to go back to Revelations 2 and 3. There are seven churches. Jesus identified each and every church's strengths, their weaknesses. Then he told them about the opportunities. Opportunities are future things that you can capitalize on. And threats are also things in the future that can sort of destroy the church. Right? And so when you are counting the cost, that is what you have to do. And it's not only calculating and estimating the economic cost. You are also looking at the physical, the mental, the emotional cost. Remember, this is talking about discipleship. Somebody like Moses, because of the call of God, we know that Moses didn't enjoy a married life. He had a wife. He had kids. But he didn't enjoy married life because he was spending most of his time leading the stubborn children of Israel. And they cost him the promised land. The emotional toil on Moses. Hallelujah. The mental toil. So count the cost, ensure adequate resources, also physical, human, financial resources, and then last but not the least, complete the project. Jesus said, finish it. Jesus' seven principles. So we believe in miracles, God is able to do miracles, but Jesus also said, plan. There's a balance. Hallelujah. Managing the seasons of your life means that we have to learn to plan so as to regulate change. God bless you. Hallelujah.